Okay,
we roll.
Grab a seat again if you're up and wandering. Who said you could do that? I think Jez did, didn't he? Chapter 5, this is our second last week in the book of Romans. We're kind of heading towards the finishing line. This is one of those chapters where the concept of rejoicing in suffering comes up. In fact, it doesn't just come up. Paul actually encourages Christians to rejoice, which is have joy, in suffering. Not just when the suffering finishes and you got through it, but actually during suffering, in the midst of suffering, rejoice. I don't know how you go with that. I think it kind of comes naturally to us to rejoice when things are going well. Actually, no one needs to tell us how to do that. In fact, when things go unreal, you can't help but to, you know, tell people about it and smile and, you know, be thankful. But what about when things are going really badly for you? When you're going through a hardship, when you're going through suffering, how easy do you find it to rejoice? Because Paul says here, verse 3, not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering. It's an encouragement for Christians to rejoice. When I hear that, I've got to be honest with you. It sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? It sounds a little weird. On what level can a person, seriously, on what level can a person rejoice when they're in the midst of a hardship? Are Christians here being encouraged to just like be in denial? You know, pretend it's not happening, go to a happy place, pop a Valium, I don't know, whatever you got to do to kind of pretend it's not happening. Is that what we're being encouraged to do here? Kind of not be in the real world? No. This is real. This is the concept of experiencing real pain and at the very same time having real joy in being able to rejoice. How on earth does that work? Well, you want to acknowledge that right through Scripture we get multiple examples of men and women of the faith who have gone before us and in the midst of huge suffering actually rejoiced. In fact, the author of this letter, Paul, does exactly that time and time again through his life. If you know anything about the life that the Apostle Paul experienced, it was hardship after hardship after hardship after hardship. Physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, you name it. Paul got it, and he got it worse than you did. And yet he finds himself in the midst of those struggles being able to rejoice. You'll know that, I don't know if you do know, Acts 16 is one of the situations where Paul finds himself in jail, in a Roman jail. Now, when we picture jail, sometimes we can picture a cushy little kind of jail cell with a coloured TV and meals that get brought to you. But no, in the first century, a jail cell was dirty and dangerous. Okay, so here's Paul and Silas in a jail cell. They'd been stripped naked, beaten and flogged multiple times before they got in the jail cell. And here they are in this jail cell. And what do? They're experiencing pain, they're suffering. But what are they doing in the jail cell? We find out that they start praying and singing. You're joking, aren't you? How do you sing? How do you rejoice when there's that kind of pain going on? How do you have joy in the jailhouse, people? That's what we're talking about. Like, what is going on there? You know, Paul actually wrote a letter of the Bible from a jail cell. And the letter that came from him as he's in a Roman jail cell is like the most joyous letter we have in the New Testament. The letter of the Philippians. Paul wrote while he was in jail. What's going on with that? How do you do that? You might have remembered when we did 2 Corinthians a few series back. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonian example. Do you remember them? The Macedonians were just a community of Christian people. I mean, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says that they were going through a severe trial and extreme poverty. Okay? Severe trial, extreme poverty. And what comes from it is overflowing joy and rich generosity in the midst of it. How does that work? What's the deal with rejoicing in the midst, like fair income rejoicing in the midst of fair income suffering? How does that work? I want to kick off by teasing apart two things. I want to point out that there's a difference between rejoicing and being joyful and feeling happy. I want to tease these two things apart. I want to say this. Happiness the feeling of happiness comes through the circumstance or the situation that you are in. Things are going well, you feel happy. Rejoicing, I want to say, comes through perspective, despite the situation. Let me try and unpack that. Happiness is how you feel. It's often what we're after, the feeling of happiness, but it's highly dependent on your circumstance of how your relationships are going, how your finances are going, how your health is going, will affect your own happiness. And it's often the case that we can be obsessed with those different areas of life to try and get them all going well, get your finances going well, get your health going well, get your relationships going well so you can feel happy. But the problem is we find ourselves not being able to control those areas of life like we would love to, yeah? And it may be what you're going through right now. You might be longing for a certain area of your life to be better. There might be relationships that are busted up and you're just trying to fix them and you can't fix them. And the truth is that there are things in life that are beyond your control. People will sometimes do things to you or say things to you or back away from you and there ain't a thing you can do about it. You can't control that. It may be that your money that you've worked and saved just seems to be kind of disappearing at the moment. The Bible actually says your money can grow wings and fly away and it loves to do that sometimes. We'd love to kind of control our money, but sometimes you just can't. It just disappears. It may be the success that you've built for yourself is just seeming to crumble and you can't seem to gather it for yourself. It may be the health that you've always assumed that you would be able to have is crumbling as well. Maybe disease has struck you or someone who you love. Often we cannot control the situations and the circumstances of life. And so happiness is a pretty hard thing to get and keep. It's elusive. Feeling happy. I saw an interview with Nicole Kidman on 60 Minutes recently, and she was just sharing about life, and she was sharing pretty candidly about how her grandmother passed away recently. And in her dying moments, her grandmother said to her, and she said it was a real gift that her grandmother said this to her, her grandmother gave her these words, and these are the words that her grandmother left her with, and she was just so grateful to receive them. Her grandmother said this, "Just be happy." And she said, what a gift to just be happy. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like that's a burden more than a gift. Because how on earth do you just be happy? How? Without scrambling around, trying to make every area of your life perfect so you can feel happy. How did it? I would find that a frustrating thing to be given, not a gift. Nicole Kidman thought it was a gift. Well, fair enough if she can pull it off. I actually think happiness is elusive. Are you with me? Is it easy to feel happy all the time? It's not. So what's with rejoicing then? How do we rejoice? We can rejoice despite the situation or the circumstance you're in. Despite everything going crumbly around you, you can rejoice. What is rejoicing? Now, rejoicing, by the way, can cause happiness, but rejoicing is far deeper than happiness. Let me try and unpack what I think rejoicing is. I think it's this. I think it's a deep down, I'm okay. I'm really okay. Though things around me are going messy and crazy, I am okay. Now, this is different from someone who says, yeah, it's all good, you know. Or, you know, she'll be right. Because the truth is, not all good. It's probably not all going to stay good. And she's not right most of the time. That's not what we're talking about here. Things are actually not going to be good half the time. But though your situation and circumstance can be bad and it can be wrong, it's possible to deep down, from the very core of your being, be able to take a huge breath and go, but I am okay. I'm really okay. I think it's what Paul talks about when he talks about being content despite being rich or poor or in sickness or in health or whatever, you know, contentment. How do you get that? How do you get that deep down, I'm okay? I can rejoice. Though we can't control and change situations, here's what you can control and change to a certain extent. You can control and change your perspective. and your perspective is this. It's being able to see through the situation that you are in. Being able to see beyond the situation that you are in to see the bigger picture, to see the larger truth, a larger reality. And here's the deal for Christians. To be able to rejoice in suffering is this, to be able to see through with perspective and to see Christ. That's it. To see Christ. I want you to write this down if you're into writing notes, and hopefully this will be helpful for you. Say this with me in your hearts, in your minds. My joy is not determined by what happens to me. My joy is not determined by what happens to me, but by what Christ has done for me, what Christ is doing in me, and what Christ will do with me. That's perspective. That is where rejoicing comes from. My joy is not determined by what is happening to me that I cannot control. My joy is determined by what Christ has done for me, what Christ is doing in me, and what Christ will do with me. There's the perspective that rejoicing emerges from. And they are the three areas that Paul gives us in the text that we're looking at here tonight. Will you come with me and look at these things? Will you dive in with me and try and get that perspective so we can rejoice as we should? The first one, have perspective so that you can see what Christ has done for you. We've been looking at this over the last few weeks. I'll put it like this. What has Christ done for me? Though everything around me is falling to pieces. What has Christ done for me? He has poured out his love on me. He has swamped me in it. Like no one else ever can and no one else ever will, Christ has loved me. And I have been loved in an astounding way. And so have you. Here's the astounding way. Look at verse 6 and verse 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You have been loved in an astonishing way. It's like this. While you were still powerless, while you were still in your sin, while you were still dead to God, he comes to you. God does not sit back waiting for you to get your act together, waiting for you to make yourself lovable. God comes to us while we are his enemies. And he comes to us and loves us by dying for us. It says he dies for the ungodly, meaning he dies for those who turn their backs on God, don't want anything to do with God. That's who God came for. You've been loved. You've been loved way before you came close to loving God. In an astounding way, you have been loved. No one does that, by the way. And that's the point of verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly die. It's kind of a funny little sentence structure there. That's saying the same thing twice in a kind of different way. It's basically saying this. Sometimes someone might die for someone who they really, really, really like. And it might be that you would consider, you know, dying for someone who you love. That you would take a bullet for them, step in front of a train for them. It might be the case. Rarely will someone die for a righteous man, for a good person, for someone who you love. But I tell you what is being pointed out here is what never happens is someone dying for someone who is their enemy, someone who hates them. And what's being pointed out is that's exactly what God has done. God died for you. God loved you in the most astonishing way while you still hated him. That's insane. You need to see that perspective of what God has done for you. While you were dead in your sin, while you were dead set against God, he came to love you. Jesus stood in your place. He took on himself your sin and he absorbed God's wrath on your behalf. And if you are able to believe that you have been loved like this, everything for you changes. If you are able to put your trust and your faith in what Jesus has done for you, your standing before God changes radically. What it says, which is the language we get in verse 1 there, therefore, since we have been justified, if you can believe you've been loved in this way, you get justified. You get declared to be innocent, declared to be righteous. You get to stand before God just as if you'd never sinned. You get to have your guilt and you get your sin taken away, your guilt acquitted. It's radical the way we get loved here. To be justified is to have your whole position before God changed so that you can find yourself right before Him, in right standing before God. You used to be wrong before God, now you're right before God. That's an amazing thing. And we get told there that means we've got peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in this hope. Here's the deal. Once you find yourself right before God, access to His grace, standing in His favor, you find yourself at peace with Him. Now, if you're someone who says, yeah, I'm now at peace with God, what does it say you were? You were at war with Him, which is what sin does. Sin makes us hostile towards God, naturally wanting to burn Him. And we get taken from being hostile towards God, our sin removed, now being at peace with God, reconciled with Him is the language you get in verse 10 and 11, reconnected with Him, restored to Him. It's phenomenal. Can you see what Christ has done for you? He has loved you in an astounding way and He's brought you back into relationship with God. You can rejoice. Though your situation is painful, you have been loved by God. Though everything around you might be falling apart, you've been put right with Him. Though your relationships might be really strained and busted up, your relationship with God is sorted out. You're at peace with Him. You're good with Him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't still work hard to try and mend broken relationships that we find ourselves in. It doesn't mean we give up on those things. No, we still pursue them. We pursue them in humility. We forgive as we have been forgiven. We do everything we can to mend broken relationships that are really causing us pain and suffering in our lives and keep persisting, keep working to mend relationships. But we want to do it being realistic and understanding that, in fact, we are so broken, and the people who you're in relationship with are so broken, that there may be some relationships in your life that end up being, in a sense, unrepairable, beyond hope. It might even be some of your family relationship. Your relationship with your dad or with your mom is just so busted up that despite all your efforts, it may be that that never gets restored. It might be that your marriage partner, that marriage that you've put so much hope in, is broken and ends up being unable to be fixed, as is the case for many. And if your hope for joy is caught up in, purely in, those relationships, then you will be devastated time and time and time again in this life. But hear this. My joy is not determined by the state of my relationships here, but by the state of my relationship with Him. Okay, that is where rejoicing comes from. That is where joy comes from. Knowing what has been done, your relationship with Him. Don't give up, keep working, but joy does not come from them being sorted. Joy comes from that one. Yeah? There's the first one. I can rejoice because of what Christ has done for me. Here's the second one. The second kind of element of perspective that enables you to see through what's going on and see Christ, see the one who has done it for you. And here's the second one. See what Christ is doing in me. It's going to enable you to rejoice in suffering if you can focus on what Christ is doing in you. Even in the midst of the pain and even in the midst of the suffering. And here's what He's doing in you. Christ is building His character in you. Through suffering, Christ is building His character in you. I want you to think of a person. I want you to think of a person in your life, a person of great character. Try and think of someone. Think of someone who is wise in life. The kind of person, when you're going through hard times, you kind of want to be with them, hearing from them. Who is it in your life who has got great character? I can think of people who are younger than me and people who are older than me who are people of great character. Have you got someone in your mind? I bet they have been through significant hardship. I bet it. And I bet it because of what this passage says, and I bet it because of the people I'm thinking of, people of great character, younger than me and older than me, have been through huge things. The loss of life, family members, depression, huge financial hardship, kids that just end up being really, really tricky. But in all that, character. Character emerges through hardship, through suffering. Christ is building in me character. Can you see it in the passage here? Look at verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Can you see the progression of what happens for a person in the midst of suffering? Suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character. I'm going to talk about hope in just a little bit. Perseverance ultimately is the only option you're left with in the midst of suffering. After you've freaked out, tried to run away from the suffering, waved your puny little fist at God, said all kinds of words and broken down and given up, all you're left with is persevering. And particularly what we're talking about here is the Christian persevering. Persevering in faith with God. Putting one foot in front of the other, hanging in there with God, and in time, emerging as a different person. Emerging as a person with more character. And when I say character here, I believe it's not talking just generally about a person of character. It's talking about his character, the character of God clothing you so that you are more able to handle hard situations with grace and stability. His character, more like him. And just on this, I want to point out, this is not just the general principle that, it'll all work out good for everyone all the time. No, no, no. I think what we're talking about here is a very particular process for the Christian who perseveres in faith, in that this is going to be something that happens for Christians to be made more like Jesus. And to kind of help us with this, would you come to Romans 8 with me? Flick over a page or two. Romans 8, 28. It's one of the classic promises that God makes his people that we must cling to. When you're going through suffering, turn to Romans 8, 28 and cling to this stuff. This is not a promise for everyone. This is a promise for Christians. Look at 8, 28. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So I just want to pause there. This is a promise for that God will work in for the good of those who love him. It's a specific promise for Christians, for those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. But what does it say? God will work in all things. God works in good things and hard things. God works in all things. No matter what you're going through right now, I'm telling you, God is working in that. If you are someone who is a Christian and you are loved by God in this way, God is working in whatever you're going through right now. And look at what he's working. He says he's working in all things for the good of those who love him. Now, it's worth clarifying what the good is, because we often think, oh, I know what's good for me. I'll tell you what's good for me. Good times is what's good for me. Easy times, resolution of things, happiness, that's what's good for me. And we think, yes, is God always working through every situation to bring me to that kind of good? That's not the good God's talking about. What is the good that he means here? Well, it goes on to tell us what the good is. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, here's the good, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's the good. That is what is ultimately good for you and me, to be conformed in the likeness of his son, which is simply to say to be made more like Jesus. to have his character put on you, that is your good. That is your ultimate good. Of all the things you think is good, of all the things we want, that is good. And I think this is kind of hard for us to get our heads around, because we like the idea of character. I like the idea of growing in wisdom and being a man of strength. But to hear that really the only way character comes is through suffering, I'm left thinking, oh, surely there's another way. Surely I can become a man of character some other way. And God's going, no, this is it. This is the process. You're going to go through the valley, and I'm going to clothe you in my character. This is God's promise for you in this time. This is good for you. It is good for me. So in the midst of suffering, you can rejoice. You can rejoice because you know what God is doing in you, even in the midst of this. Even as you're freaking out, you can rejoice because you know this is good for you. And God is going to shape you in this. My joy is not determined by what is happening to me, but by what Christ is doing in me. I can, though I am suffering here, though I am in pain here, I can from a very deep place be very okay and rejoice because I know God is good and he's shaping me for my own good. He's clothing me in his character. And I tell you what, that is worth rejoicing. Here's how it goes. And I tell you, I don't know who you are or where, like what kind of situation you're going through, but you've got to flesh this out in whatever situation you're in. You might find yourself right now feeling pretty frustrated or angry if you're a bloke, maybe sad or depressed, thinking there's just something that's not right in my life and I need to fix it, and when I fix it, then I'll be happy and it'll all be good. This is what I tend to do, by the way. I find myself frustrated and angry about something, and it doesn't occur to me that I'm going through a hardship. The only thing that's occurring to me is, I've got to fix this thing. I've got to stop that kid mucking up. I've got to sort out this. And when I get that sorted out, then things will be good. Sometimes I'm slow to figure out, oh, I actually can't sort all that out. I'm actually going through a hardship. You know, I'm actually suffering right now. And it might be that you need to recognize the situation you're in right now and stop being so frustrated and angry and just acknowledge the season that God's putting you through and rejoice about what he's doing in you right now through this. That's a very strange thing, isn't it? But this is what God has for us. To say, to slow down and say, okay, God's shaping me. He loves me enough to invest in me in this way, to clothe me in his character. And it may very well be that he's clothing me and shaping me because down the track, he wants to use me in a very particular way to serve him and his people. As a man or a woman of great character who can be great help to others. That may be the case. Whatever it is, this is good for me. I can rejoice because God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Nothing goes under his radar. He's shaping me in this moment to be made more like Jesus, which is more important than anything else. That's ultimately good for me. It's ultimately good for you. You can rejoice in suffering. There's two. Here's the third one. The third one that we're meant to be seeing through the suffering with perspective and looking at Christ to see what he's done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Here's the third part of the perspective. What Christ will do with me. I'll tell you what he will do with you. One day soon, he will take you to be with him in his glory. That is what he will do. One day soon, he'll come and take you to be with him in his glory. It's possible to rejoice because your long-term future is secure. Though what may be happening now is hard, your long-term future is secure. Have a look at there in verse, come back to chapter 5 with me. Have a look at verse 2, the second half of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we're talking about, the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the assurance of our future glory, though things may be really hard. Verse 3 talks about how character produces hope. It's often through suffering that you'll long for heaven more than any other time. When things are going really well, you're probably not thinking much about glory at all. But when things are hard, you will long and you have a hope for something else. You will long for glory. And this is a hope that we get told here, a hope that does not disappoint. It's a sure thing. That's the point of verses 9 through to 11. Paul's trying to help us to see that if God has done the hard thing, he's going to do the easy thing. If he's done all the hard work of the cross justifying you, he's going to bring you into glory. Don't worry. It's a sure thing. He will do this with you. Have a look at it in verses 9 and 10 and 11 with me. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Can you see what's happening there? He's saying God's done the hard work. He's justified you. He's shed his blood. He's reconciled you with himself. He's going to save you from his final wrath on the final day. He can do that. It's like it's the easy thing compared to what he's already done. And he goes on, says it again. For if we were God's enemies when we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? How much easier is it for God to actually deliver us through his wrath on that final day? He's done the hard work of the cross. He's shed his blood. He's risen again from the dead. He's done the hard work. He will do the easier work. And what we see in this is the unbreakable connection between our present justification and our future glorification. Can you see it? Don't doubt. If you put your trust in Jesus, don't doubt that he will take you into his glory. See what Christ will do for you, will do with you in the future. Your glory is coming. And what that means is this. There is more than just this life. There is more than just being happy in this one. All your hope for joy and happiness ought not be caught up in these things. Though God may bring great blessing, he may do wonderful things. He's the giver of all good things, and if he does, praise him. When it all doesn't come, know that he never promises that it will all come now, but he does promise it will all come then, when he brings you into glory. Your future is stitched up. It's sewn up. It's a sure thing. Your glory is coming. You can rejoice in that. Paul says later on in chapter 8, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, you just get a glimpse of that glory, you will stop stressing about all the hardship now. You'll deal with it in a way because your eyes will be fixed on where Jesus will be taking you quite soon, by the way. Though some of you may feel, oh, I'm pretty young. Oh, I've got a few years. Yeah, you might. You might have another 60 or 70 years. Not long. It's not long. It goes pretty quick. I've seen almost 40 years go so far. I know I don't look it. I don't look a day over 20. I know. But look, it flies, doesn't it? I see some nodding heads over there. Friends, you might be suffering at the moment from a whole range of things. It might be physical pain you're going through, some kind of disease that's hit you. It might be emotional pain. You might be suffering with depression or just sadness that's come from other things. It might be relational things. It might be those key relationships that are really important to you. They're busted up and you can't get them right. There might be a whole range of things. I actually think this. I think we often feel pain in this life because of our expectations for this life. This is something we suffer with here in the first world, here in the West. We have actually really high expectations about how things ought to go for us. And so we are very easily, I think, easily devastated when life doesn't turn out how we pictured it, how we expected it, when things aren't going according to our plan for our wonderful life, for our own glory, ultimately. And we can be devastated. It may be you're looking at your life going, I thought these were the years where I was meant to be having heaps and heaps of fun. Everyone talks about these being the years where it's just party time, but I'm not having fun at all. It's kind of not working for me right now. Not getting invited. You might be thinking, this is the time where I'm meant to have that boyfriend or that girlfriend or that fiance. This now is when that's meant to be happening, but that boyfriend or girlfriend or fiance just haven't come. Well, you thought they came, but then they left. You know? That might be your pain right now. It may be that your marriage partner is not fulfilling all your hopes and dreams. You always just thought, one day I'm going to get married and that person, they are just going to be the most wonderful Prince Charming or the most beautiful woman ever, and all my dreams are going to be fulfilled in them. And now you're looking at your marriage partner and you're going, wow, just... No, come on, you know I'm not bagging on my wife. She's not in the room right now. She's left, so I can do it. No, but you know I'm not doing that. I'm so thankful. But come on, be realistic. We have high expectations, and that may be the source of your suffering. The marriage partner did not, your marriage partner did not turn out the way you'd hoped and dreamed. It may be that you assumed at this point in your life you would have been able to have kids, but they haven't been able to come. It may be that you had this perfect picture, the family picture. All the kids are growing up and they still love you and want to hang out with you, but that's just not happening. It may be that you just expected your body to be working better than this at this age in life or looking better than this, and you're just thoroughly disappointed. In all of those things, whatever it is for you, in whatever you're in, you can rejoice because there is much more than this. Much, much more. One day you'll be taken to glory. Your sin that eats away at you and impacts how you relate to others will be gone. Their sin will be gone too. And all of your longings, all of your desires for life here will be fulfilled in Him there. All of them. My joy is not determined by what is happening to me or not happening to me now. My joy is determined by what Christ will do with me. What He has done for me, what He is doing in me, what He will do with me. Perspective. See through what's going on. See the bigger picture. Rejoice in Christ. Joy and rejoicing is not just some genetic thing that some people are blessed with. They seem to have more dopamine kind of squirting into their brain than the rest of us. Joy and rejoicing is not just a matter of sorting out all your circumstance, your physical, emotional, relational, financial circumstance. Joy comes from perspective. See through the situation. See Christ and rejoice. Let me pray. Father God, You have given Yourself to us in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. What You have done for us, the way You have loved us, is astounding. How You have enabled us to be positioned before You in favor, right before You, it's phenomenal. What You are doing in us now by Your Spirit, even in suffering, by giving us Your character and shaping us to be more like You, is ultimately good for us. And where You will take us in the future to be with You in glory. Father, we have so much to rejoice in. Would You give us perspective? Would You enable us to see through and beyond the suffering we're in, to see You, who You are, what You've done? Lord, would You enable us to rejoice in the midst of hardship? Would You give us that joy so that people would see how glorious You are and You would make Your name great? Amen. Amen.